Good evening. As I turn the mic on, I would like to make an announcement. It was not I who was whistling before the Lord's table. I will leave names unmentioned. The microphone was being brought in from our van, though. I would mention, for my wife's sake, it wasn't Terry either. But I'll stop at that point. As I mentioned this morning, after Terry sang the song of Ron Hamilton, "Rejoice in the Lord," that was drawn from Job chapter 23. And in the will of the Lord, I'd like this evening to bring a message from that portion of God's Word, Job chapter 23. And I would invite your attention to that portion as we would read the whole of the chapter. Our focus will be upon verses 8 through 14 of that chapter, but we want to bring these words. And as I do so, I feel I should make this confession. I trust it won't be deemed inappropriate, but I don't often preach reruns to the same people. Unless I just slip up, you know, it's not conscious, it's not desired. But the message that I'm bringing this evening is actually one that we brought to you about 10.5 years ago when we were going through a trial in our own lives, May of 1990. And given some recent events, I thought it may be well just to look back at this portion again. Job chapter 23, and so I invite you to read with me these words. We'll read again the chapter, and I trust as we look together at it, it won't be deemed inappropriate that I have repeated myself with regard to this message. Job 23, beginning at verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." Well, we trust that our God would add his blessing to his word this evening as we look together at it. May we just bow a minute before him again for that. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we ask of you that your Spirit would be pleased to do his office work in our hearts, in taking your word and applying it to us. Father, we ask you for your refreshment from your word of truth, that we might have insight from you into these words of Job, that we might be blessed and that you might above all be honored. For Christ's sake and in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we look at these words, and if I could just set the scene a little before you as to when we brought them last time. It was May of 1990. I think it was actually May. Mother's Day, I believe, evening. Terry and I had experienced the birth of Samuel, our third son. Terry's mom had come to take our older two, Stacy and Stephen, with her down to Irwin. In the course of them, the older two being with Terry's mom, Stephen tripped somehow, freakishly we feel, around their dog and broke the femur in his upper right leg. From Dunn Hospital, he was taken to Duke Hospital because it appeared the femur might actually jut into the artery and cause some problem. So Terry and I went from our home out there beyond Burlington to Duke Hospital to meet him. We had quite a week. Stephen was in what they call a striker cast, one of those body casts, and legs spread apart with the pole in between. And oh, it was quite interesting. In the course of the circumstances, we had many calls and many visitors. My Aunt Marie, who's now deceased, came to visit me with her daughter Cindy, my cousin. In the course of their conversation as they were leaving, my Aunt Marie said, "I can't see why God did this to you." At that point, my cousin piped in, "Don't blame God. He wasn't responsible." At that point, my aunt answered, "But he allowed it." My cousin responded, "Well, Mom, God just can't go around preventing things. That would tamper with man's free will." They were ready to leave, and I was quite frankly rather glad. I was ready for them to take that discussion elsewhere if they weren't going to end it. I was well filled. But what they were talking about is something that I think we as believers face the reality of in many ways, the mystery of God's providence. The title of my message is "What's Going On?" The subtitle is "God's Way with His People. What's Going On?" The reason that I felt it might be well to bring this message again is because of what you as an assembly have experienced recently in the death of Mr. McNeil. Now, there have been some other things, I guess, that in my own mind have triggered the need for it, providential dealings. I'm sure all of you were very grieved when you received the news that you did 2 weeks past. Our prayers were with you as well as for Ms. McNeil and Agnes, because we know that you as an assembly have dearly loved our brother. And I have to say to you that as I heard the details, and we appreciate those who very faithfully made sure that we were aware, we thank them for that. But as I heard the details of Mr. McNeil just a few blocks from home, turning in front of the vehicle that he did, and of course then going by that means to be with the Lord, in my mind, I revulsed at the very facts and details. And I thought, my, why couldn't he have just gone to sleep next to his Janet and passed sweetly in his sleep? And in my mind, I thought providentially, Lord, that's not the way I would have done it. Now, mind you, I'm not impugning his providential dealing of how he did it, but I'm just thinking that's not how I would have done it. Now, that's David Morris, our God's wiser, kinder, better enabler than I am. Later, we received news from some of the saints at Graham concerning Ms. Erin Coachling, one of the dear sisters over there. Her husband has had a brain tumor, and in the course of the brain tumor's progress, he, I guess, had become a little, shall I use the words already been used today, feisty. She called police not to come and take him away, but just to assist her because of the disorientation the tumor left him with. When the police arrived, she'd suffered a massive stroke. She was taken off life support and went to be with the Lord a week ago Friday night. And again, in my mind, I thought, Lord, I would have done it differently. Now again, I'm not challenging nor impugning our God's sovereign right. Last Saturday night in our own church family, a brother who's ministered the word in our absence and many times there at New Life Bible Church, he called. I was away with our boys because we were celebrating Stacy's birthday at a Hershey Bears hockey game. He called to pass on word to my wife that his wife had died. 46 years old. I mentioned her this morning. Leaving 4 children. She had what they thought was the flu, but in fact she died with complications of pneumonia. 46 years old. The news was grievous, you can imagine, to him, to the family, and also to our own church body. And again, we were struck with the mystery of God's providence. Three of his people called home, but in a way that seemed so strange and so difficult. And in my mind, I thought of the words of Job here in chapter 23, and I'd like for us to look at them tonight. And as I do this, I do not mean to raise any questions about our God's dealings, because again, our God is inscrutable. His ways are past finding out. But at the same time, I would like for us, in looking at what Job was dealing with in his own life and afflictions, to find what I trust would be help for us. Because what has taken place in the three particulars that I mentioned, really we could multiply. We don't fully understand all of the dealings of our God and His providences with us. He tells us clearly, doesn't he, Isaiah 55, "For my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts." We know that's true. So I feel that our brother Job can be of help to us. And so I invite you to look with me, particularly at verses 8 through 14 of this passage, Job chapter 23. And I'd like for us to begin at those closing verses, 13 and 14. Of Job 23. And to consider, first of all, Job's cognizance of God's sovereignty in his affairs. Job's cognizance of God's sovereignty in his affairs. Notice with me what Job says there in verses 13 and 14 about his God. "But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." As Job here is speaking really out of, I believe, the burden of his heart concerning the trials that he has faced, he speaks of something that he knew as a bedrock, really. Something that he would take with him to his grave. And that was, he knew that his God was in control. He was aware of the fact that God was sovereignly working out His plan for him, even in all of the affairs and circumstances which he could not understand. And that is something that, as the people of God, we do not want taken from us. I remember hearing the story of a man. He was a minister who, whenever some of the people of his congregation had difficulty, went to the emergency room or whatever, he would immediately fly to the emergency room and he would tell them, "God had nothing to do with this." As far as I'm concerned, he could say about him what Job said about his three friends, "Miserable comforters are ye." You see, for the child of God, we do not find any comfort in being told that our God had nothing to do with our circumstances. We find comfort in being aware that He had everything to do with our circumstances. We find comfort in knowing that the One who has loved us to the point of giving His own Son for us, that He is the One who is in control of our lives, down to the minutiae, down to the minuscule, down to the incidentals. He's in control and He's working out His plan for us. Job here, he speaks of a bedrock of God's being that we found was a great help to our brother Tom Chilcote, whose wife passed last week. Thinking his wife had the flu, having called a doctor to find out, the doctor corroborated that diagnosis, and then to watch his wife pass away. Brother Tom found great comfort in knowing that our God's immutable, knowing that our God's unchangeable, and that He was working out His will. Because you can imagine, as a husband, Tom felt a lot of guilt, a lot of self-questioning. "I should have done this, I should have done that." I was able to tell Tom, "Tom, Kathy didn't depart this life 1 second before nor 1 second later than God had purposed." You see, Job was aware of that. He says there in verse 14, "But He is in one mind, and who can turn Him?" Aren't you glad our God's not fickle? Aren't you glad that He is immutable, unchangeable? Brother Joe this morning shared from Malachi 3:6 in the Sunday school lesson, "I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." I'm so fickle. I wish that I were more consistent. One thing I seem to be consistent about is my inconsistencies. But that's about all. But I'll tell you this, our God is not fickle. Our God is in His greatness, in the greatness of His being in person. Our God is working out unchangeably His will in our lives. And we can rest in that. Now, Job, I have to say, was alarmed by it somewhat. And I have to say, truly, I'm alarmed somewhat by the fact that our God, in His immutability, is working out His plan, because I don't know what the plan holds for the future for me. And that does bring some bit of trouble, as Job goes on to say. But I do know this, that our incomparable God is working out unchangeably His plan. And we can rest there. Job goes on to say, verse 13, "What his soul desireth, even that he doeth." Reminds me of the words of Psalm 115. You remember Psalm 115? How David contrasts our God with idols. And I'm sure as David fled for his life from Saul, he probably wound up going among some of the heathen about them. You know he was among the Philistines. And I can imagine the Philistines saying to David, "David, you seem like such a religious man. We know you must worship a god, but David, here's our god Dagon. He's half man, half fish, and we know where his temple is. We know where he is. When he fell, when your God came over to visit us, we could prop him back up. But David, where is your God? That little box, that ark, you say that's not your God. Where is your God?" You know what David says? "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Job was aware of that concerning God's providential dealings with his life. He knew that God was working out his plan. He knew that God was doing what his soul desires. Now, I have to confess, when I was a younger Christian and I read the book of Job, I didn't have the insight Job did here. I would read the book of Job and I would read about the devil's work at the beginning, chapters 1 and 2, and how the devil questioned Job's integrity. And actually, you know, God asked the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And you'll notice in the King James margin, it's actually, "Hast thou set thy heart on my servant Job?" That's more literally what the Hebrew would read. And it seems as though satanic malice may have already been at work, and God is in effect questioning the devil. "Hast thou set thy heart against my servant Job?" And then Job comes along and he talks about what God has done, and I would read, "Poor Job! He doesn't realize it's not God, it's the devil." Well, as I said, that was in my younger Christian days. You see, I've some since come to believe that Job, he knew more than I realized. Because even though Satan is at work with malice toward us, as the Puritans used to say, the devil is still God's devil. And the devil can't reign and run havoc against the Lord's people unless the Lord first gives him his permission for his glory and for our good. And Job, although he didn't know all the features of his trial, he didn't know all the satanic malice that was at work, he nevertheless knew that God was working out what his soul desired for him. And he goes on to say in verse 14, "For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." Job was convinced of God's unthwartable purpose here. Job knew that God was in control and God was working out his plan. In one of the churches in which I ministered in my young days, we had a brother who used to say, when we would talk together, when I'd visit him, he'd say, "The will of the Lord be done for now and forever. For now and always." And I would look at him and I'd say, "Brother Lewis, it will be. God's working out his plan." And we don't understand it. And that's the second thing I'd ask you to notice. Sometimes we just don't fully see the way that God is working. Notice what Job says there in verses 8 and 9 along these lines. Job expresses again his cognizance of God's sovereignty in his affairs. But in verses 8 and 9, Job's confession is of his own ignorance of God. He's begun this really back at verse 3. If you notice what he says there, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seed." And then verses 4 through 7, Job expresses his awareness of God's kindness that would hear him out, that would allow Job to speak his peace, if you will. And then Job would say, God will make everything all right. But in the midst of such a declaration, Job has to confess his own ignorance. In verse 8 he says, Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Job knows that God is at work. Job knows that God is in control. And yet for all of that, Job confesses his ignorance of how he doesn't fully understand God's dealings. He's at a loss to explain them. If you will, Job sees a puzzle here. I think, brothers and sisters, we sometimes do well just to acknowledge that. I don't know why Mr. McNeil went to be with the Lord in the manner that he did. I don't know why Ms. Coachling did. I don't know why Kathy Chilcote did. But I know this. Our God was in control. Our God wasn't absent. He was with them as they passed through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's what he's promised. And that's the assurance David had. He was with them. And yet in the midst of that, we have to say, we can't always figure out his dealings. Job speaks here locationally or directionally, if you will. I go forward, I go backward, left hand, right hand. And even on the left hand, he says, I look to the left hand where I know he's working. I see the evidence of his activity, but I can't see him. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we find ourselves in that situation, in the strange providences, the mystery of providence in our lives. We don't fully understand what God's doing. We don't understand fully His working. But as one song of more recent days encourages us, when you can't see His hand, trust His heart. When you can't fully know all that's going on, you can nevertheless know that His heart is a heart of love for us in Jesus Christ. And we rest in that. And we trust Him. Now again, as Job confesses this, I remind you of the words of our God in Isaiah 55. God says, My ways are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts. And that's why I want to be careful in what I've said about my own lack of understanding. I don't want anyone to think that I'm calling into question the government of our God. For I'm not. Our God does wisely and well all that He does. And while I cannot fully understand it, the reason is because He's wiser, He's greater than I am. And we sometimes have to, with Job, confess our ignorance of His dealings. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that God makes all things beautiful in His time. Our problem is, with our limited, our finite understanding, we cannot see that immediately. And yet we know that as we trust Him, He will make plain His ways. He will make clear His paths. So Job confesses then his ignorance. But in the midst of that, notice verse 10, please, as well. By contrast, it seems Job, if you will, in verses 8 and 9 has been saying, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. But in verse 10 he goes on to say, but he knows. And Job expresses his confidence in God and His providence. And he says, but He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And of course, that particularly provided the basis of Mr. Hamilton's song, which Terry sang this morning. When I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. There are two views about this statement of Job here at the latter part of verse 10. One of those views is that Job is really making an affirmation about himself over against his three friends. The three friends of Job appear to have subscribed to a theology that is, I believe, taken hold in our own day again, afresh. And that theology is, If you live right, you love God, then all will be well with you. You'll have prosperity, you'll have good health, and you won't have to worry about trials. Some call it the health and wealth doctrine. I would tell you it doesn't line up with Scripture. I would tell you it's just not biblical. Oh, it sounds good. It's appealing to think of Cadillacs and condominiums, isn't it? That's very pleasant. But that's not God's will for all His people. But Job's friends seem to subscribe to a theology like that. If you fear God, then gold will be yours. You'll have wealth. You'll have health. You'll have blessing of a physical nature. God will prosper you. Well, that was Job's friend's theology, and apparently it was Job's theology at one point. Job's three friends come along. What's happened to Job? Well, he's lost everything. So what can they only conclude from their theology? Well, Job, you've been a hypocrite. Job, you really weren't tried and true. You had us fooled, though. We were snowed, but Job, you really didn't line up. And God's revealed it. And again, you can read statements like the hypocrites are not again and again, but several times in Job's friends' discourses, you can read, the hypocrite's hope will perish. And when you read that, you think, well, that's true, but what are they saying? They're saying, Job, you're the hypocrite and your hope has perished. And some say that Job's statement here, I shall come forth as gold, is basically his affirmation to his friends, you're going to find out I'm not a hypocrite. But many people who understand it in that way think of it in the sense as though Job is saying it with animosity toward God. Now, I believe they're right in one sense that Job is saying to his friends, you're going to find out I really am the Lord. But I don't think he's saying it with animosity toward the Lord. For who does he realize is in charge of the refinement process? Who is it that is trying us, that is testing us? Who is it that is at work in the trials of life? It's our God. Brothers and sisters, He knows how to turn up the heat in our lives, doesn't He, to refine us? And sometimes when I get jarred by the trials of life, I have to tell you what spills out I don't like. It's not praise you, Lord, or God bless you. It's something other. But nevertheless, our God is committed to making us like His Son, and because of that, He is refining us. And when all the trials are over, when He has tried us, we will come forth like gold. I love the words of the hymn writer in that grand hymn, How Firm a Foundation. You remember the stanza that says, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. God's at work through the trials of life. To do what? To make us like His Son. We can say in the words of Brother Darby, which we sometimes sing at the table, and is it so? I shall be like thy Son. Is this the grace which He for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, into His own blessed likeness brought. God is at work through the trials of life to make us more like His Son. You know, it speaks in Malachi 3, to which we made reference earlier, and Brother Joe referred this morning. It speaks in Malachi 3 that our God would sit as a refiner of silver. And I like that analogy because here it speaks of refining gold, but I understand that the refinement process for silver is a little more painstaking. It requires that the refiner ever be around so that he can regulate the heat, so that the silver will turn out just so. And they tell me that the refiner of silver, as he removes the impurities, the dross from the silver, through that process of changing the temperatures, going through that heat process, he knows when the silver is refined perfectly, because when he looks into the silver, he sees his own reflection. What a picture for us. When will our God know that we've been refined? When He sees Himself in us. Is that not what our Lord Jesus is doing in us? Making us like Himself. And we as His people can rest confidently in that and know that our God is at work through even the strange to us provinces of life. We can have this confidence in God and His promise and His providence to us. You see, Job was in the dark concerning those things, but one thing Job knew is that God knew what he was doing. He knew that God was in control. And we as His people, we can know that as well. We could add as well, when we look at the wider picture of the book of Job, that confidence that Job had was a confidence that was grounded in Christ and His work, wasn't it? Did not Job say in Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth"? You see, the confidence that Job had about the providence of God and His dealings with him, even in trial, that was grounded in the gospel. Now, Job lived before the cross. You and I live after. Job did not have all the light that you and I do, but Job knew this. He knew he had a Redeemer. And he knew that that Redeemer lives, and he knew that that Redeemer would stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job had a confidence in God which was grounded in the good news of the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer God's provided for His people. And so it is that Job speaks here. Beyond the cognizance that he expressed in verses 13 and 14, this is really an advance upon that, because he speaks with confidence. Let me ask you to notice in closing what Job says there in verses 11 and 12. We read there of Job's continuance in well-doing. Job's continuance in well-doing. Job says, "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Let me say to you, my brothers and sisters, that is the real test of whether we believe in God's sovereignty and providence or not. The ultimate issue and end will be obedience in our lives. Not perfection, but a continuance in well-doing, a continuance in obedience to our God. And Job expresses that. He speaks of how his foot had held onto the steps of the living God. He speaks of how he had kept his way and not turned back from it. How he had not gone away from the commandment of his lips. But rather he had counted the words of our God to be more necessary than his daily bread, if you will. What is for us as God's people the real test of our resting in God, His sovereignty, His providence? The real test of it is seen in our lives as we yield to Him the fruit of obedience, the obedience of faith. And we show by our lives that we are persuaded that God is working out His plan, that though we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, as Paul quotes the words of Psalm 44 in Romans chapter 8. "Though we be accounted as sheep for the slaughter, nevertheless we know this, nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that a great thing to recall? As Romans 8 begins, "With no condemnation," it ends with "no separation." We can have that confidence and know that our God, as He's in control, calls us to obedience, calls us to a faith that takes hold of Him and evidences that faith by works, works of obedience, as our brother James would instruct us. Well, so our brother Job spoke. And I pray that we as his people might benefit from what Job says. I won't by any means, having looked with you at this scripture tonight, explain to you any of the three things that I mentioned. And yet I hope that as our brother Job testified to God's providence in his life and the trials he faced, I trust that God would use it for all of us to encourage our hearts in remembering He's in control. And when we wonder sometimes in the providences of life what's going on, we can remember that God is working out His way with us, His people, whom He has loved dearly in Jesus Christ. And may that be for us a blessing of encouragement. I'd like to, if I may, in conclusion this evening, share with you the words of a song that I was listening to recently since Mr. McNeil's passing. It's sung by Steve Green. It's entitled Safely Home. And it expresses some of, I think, what we feel when brothers and sisters leave us to go be with the Lord. It's presented as the words of our God, the words of our Father. It says, children, precious children, I know you're shaken, a loved one taken. Oh, but hear me, come draw near me. Their pain is past now, they rest at last now, safely home. They are strong and free, they are safe with me. This life is merely shadow. Today there's sorrow, but joy tomorrow, safely home. They are strong and free, they are safe with me. One day you will join them, all together, this time forever, safely home, safely home. One day we shall. It may be the trumpet may sound tonight, brothers and sisters. And we will not precede those who've gone before, for they will rise first. But we too, we who are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a blessed hope. May we be encouraged. May our God grant the sweet balm of His Word to be of refreshment to us for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we honor You. In the mystery of Your providence, we give You glory. And we ask You, Father, to take the words of our brother Job from long ago and use them to be an encouragement to the hearts of my brothers and sisters here this evening. Thank You, Father, for the privilege that has been ours to minister Your Word once again in this place. Thank You for the renewal of fellowship. Father, we pray Your continuing mercies to our dear sister, Ms. McNeil, and Agnes, the family. Lord, we thank You for the blessing that has been ours to know so many of Your saints, such as Brother McNeil, whom You've been pleased to call home. Father, we pray, grant mercy to us now for Christ's sake. Amen.